Good to be together this morning. Child dedication is just life-giving, joyful. I have about as many answers about marriage as I do children. And unlike my children, my answers are not that good anyway. We just celebrated Friday, our 27th year together. And God has given my wife the gold medal of endurance for 27 years. I have this voice of a comedian in my head saying, you need to know your spouse well enough to pick them out of a police lineup, but not so well that you end up in one. Dangerous. I have something to share. I don't know where your marriage is at, and what I have to say is for us. Whether you're married or not married, it is equally to you. And I don't know what went on in your home last night, your marriage, this week. I don't know how you look at your spouse. I do know what marriage is like, though. I remember we had conflict. It was a Tuesday in 2006. Marriages endure by the grace of God and the goodness of God. But what I want to share with you today is why marriage? What is it about marriage? And I want to just maybe bring to a point at the beginning where I'm going to end and where I'll come throughout is that the moment you make marriage an end in and of itself, you're headed for trouble. You are. Because I was asked to talk about God's view of marriage, which means I cannot talk to you about out of my resources of marriage. I can't. But the Bible has a lot to say about marriage, and most of the time it's talking about your relationship with Him. It is. And so we're going to go through the Bible back to front. Not all of it. But we do want to look at God's view of marriage. And I'm promising you here today, you're in the midst of stress and conflict. You might come at points of your week or your year and the state of your relationship and you go, it can't be fixed. And I'm telling you today, it can. And I'm going to tell you how. And it's simple and it's awesome. And I pray that God touches your heart and opens your eyes and calls you today. I pray you hear the call of God. And I'm going to tell you, and many of you have discovered what it is, but I want to also equip you to be messengers of light and hope in other broken marriages. Because the Word of God is very clear to us about God's view of marriage, what it is, and what it means. And as I align myself with His view of marriage, I experience all the blessings that He has for me. Marriage and marriage counseling is so often, who are you? Who are you to you? What do you think of him? What do you want out of him? What do you want out of her? And even most Christian marriage and Christian marriage literature and Christian marriage counseling sounds good, but it's actually thoroughly secularized because it doesn't end in the ultimatum of the Word of God about marriage. And that we're going to end where the Bible ends, with marriage. But because marriage is not an end of itself, you don't have to be married to experience the fullness of what marriage means. Okay? The other thing I need to share with some people in this room is that you think you're too cool for God. You think you're too cool to be passionate about God. Too sophisticated, too controlled. The picture of God that you have is this distant, removed, austere reality in your life. But I'm telling you today, and I suspect mostly this is for men, don't be too cool to love God with all your heart. Don't be too cool to be passionate about Jesus. That He is the desire of your heart, the longing of your heart, the joy of your heart. I think about when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem after the Philistines captured it, and it was in the house of Obed-Edom. You can read this in 2 Samuel. And the Ark is coming into Jerusalem, and there's David, the king. And he takes off all of his outer garments. And in the wildness of his spirit, he's dancing like a madman. And his wife looks at him and says, "You boorish, unsophisticated man." And she was ashamed of him. And David simply looks at her and says, "I know what God's done for me. And I'll do what I have to express my love for Him. And if you think this is bad, sister, you just keep your eyes open." But I'm just here to share with you today that it is the delight of God's heart when His children are filled with passion for Him. Joy with Him. Life with Him. And when you begin to experience that kind of life, I guarantee you, not only will your marriage be transformed and your relationships be transformed, but your finances will be transformed and your children will be transformed and your work will be transformed and your influence will be transformed. So let's pray and then we'll just take a look at what God says about marriage. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us, call us again to joyful, energetic, passionate desire for Christ. And I pray through that marriages would be healed, and that people who have been wounded in marriage would be healed, and people who have been cast aside out of marriage would be healed. And people who are looking for marriage would find a joy and a fullness that is so deeply satisfying. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bible. Take down these passages and read them because we need to talk about these things. God's view of marriage is in this book. It's very interesting that God begins to talk about marriage in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and He ends in Revelation 21 and 22 talking about marriage. He's talking about His bride. So we want to go from the end back to the beginning. Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to God, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Flip over to chapter 21. Right at the beginning, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And then verse 9, John is invited and he says, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I'll say it more than once. Marriage on earth is a temporary injunction by the will of God. But marriage is eternal in that it symbolizes my relationship with Jesus for all eternity. And if you don't get that straight in your mind, again, you're going to have trouble. There's a sense in which life here, we just had a wedding on July 17th. There's a little bit of work involved with a wedding. And I remember having conversations with Drew. Dad, I just want to get married. There's so much preparation and getting ready, and it costs you time, and it costs you money, and it costs you money. I'm not bitter. It's good. But what I want you to get is your life here is that preparation for that eternal relationship with Jesus. And what that means is how well you prepare now is going to impact the quality of your eternity. I'm telling you, that's the truth. And so when you look at your spouse, if you're married, you need to see that God has entrusted her to you or him to you as part of this preparation to be the bride of Christ. You are literally an attendant of your spouse. So instead of cutting them down and complaining and harping on them and seeing them as the cause of all your grief and living in that constant stress, you literally need to see yourself as the attendant of the one who is going to be betrothed to Christ. To adorn them in their character and in their life, to encourage them and to build them up. Because if you're married, God is going to ask you one day, how did you treat my bride? He's going to ask you that. So God, if you're married here, God has given you a spouse to prepare them for the eternal marriage of Christ and his bride. So if we love for Christ. If we honor for Christ. If we cherish for Christ. If we forsake all others, we forsake all others for Christ. But it is Christ who is the objective. It's your eternal union with Jesus. God's view of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. If you read your Bible or you've been in church, that will be familiar to you. Paul says something stark and abrupt, and it's easy not to believe it. He says in verse 30 of Ephesians 5, because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this mystery is great. I'm not talking about earthly marriage. I'm talking about Jesus and his church. So, of course, when you have so many marriage counselors, and even Christian marriage counselors, they go to Ephesians 5 and they go, well, you're supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do this, and the roles are here, and are you doing this? And are you? He is not simply, primarily, or fundamentally talking about earthly marriage. He's talking about the relationship of individuals with Jesus. And until we get that sorted out in our mind, I'm going to struggle in my earthly marriage. Marriage is a call to something beyond it. And if you don't get the bigness of what marriage means, marriage is going to be very difficult for you. You are made and called to be one with Christ. And in that relationship, there is fullness of life and joy and healing and meaning. And only in that kind of a relationship can a human marriage outside of it truly be blessed and whole and happy and meaningful. You can spend money on retreats and counselors and books and all kinds of things, but if you don't get that you were called to be intimately bound to Christ, it will not be effective in your marriage. I am telling you how your marriage can and will be blessed. Jesus reminds us, again, as Paul did in Ephesians 5, that marriage actually is speaking of something more permanent and enduring other than marriage itself. And he told it in a parable, in a story. And then the Pharisees come up and they say to him, they try and trick him in the law, because in the law says if a man dies, his brother needs to marry his wife and raise up children to the dead brother's name. And he tells a story, there's seven brothers, and the first one marries, and he dies. And then the second one, this woman is like, boy, she's in trouble here. And the third and the fourth and the fifth, they're dying and marrying. Maybe she was trouble, I don't know. But they're trying to trick Jesus. And he says, you don't know the power of God. Because when the trumpet sounds and the day of resurrection come, nobody's going to get married. Nobody's going to be married. This is about a lasting and eternal resurrection life in unity with God. So as Paul said, marriage is not an end of itself, so Jesus said, marriage is a temporary injunction, but it is a symbol of something so much greater. And because marriage is a symbol and an invitation to something greater, you need to stop looking for an ideal marriage. You need to stop trying to achieve an ideal marriage, because there's no such thing. It just doesn't exist. And as long as you pursue it, grief is going to come to you, because let me tell you, there is no such thing as a perfect spouse. I got close to marrying a perfect spouse. Let me say it another way. God didn't create marriage to make you happy. He didn't. He didn't create marriage to make you fulfilled. And I'm pointing you again this morning constantly to Jesus, who will fill your heart with joy and with fullness of life. And that's why you don't have to be married to experience that fullness. And all of us that are married are going to confess there are moments that we think, maybe I shouldn't be. And that's okay. But marriages and relationships really begin to come under intensity and begin to crumble when we look at marriage like it's an end of itself. I got to fix this. And most of the time it's, I got to fix her. I got to fix him. I got to sort him out. I got to sort her out. If he was only, if she was only, if only this could happen and that could happen, then we'd be happy. No, no, that's a lie, and it's coming from a very hot place. Marriage, God's view of marriage. Here's a really fun one, 1 Corinthians 7. So if you know your Bible, you know where I'm going to go with this. But what I want you to do this morning is take it very seriously. Oh, where should we start? Verse 27. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. Now, the problem is that so many people write such clever hermeneutics and do such theatrical exegetical work, which is just a fancy way of saying they're going to make the Bible say what they want it to say, that they twist what Paul's saying here into something else, which is fine, except they're just dead wrong. Verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a young virgin marries, she has not sinned. Okay, here we go. You ready? Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. And all the wives say, amen. You understand that God recognizes the stresses and the conflicts and the adversity of a marriage relationship. And he's calling it what it is. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. There's an intensity to life. And that intensity of life calls itself out in your purpose that God has created for you to walk in. In other words, it matters how you live your life today in obedience and responsiveness to the Holy Spirit of God. Because the time is short. And the time can be shortened this way. Someone might be sitting here this morning. And this may be a morning and a moment when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, calling you, drawing you, and you don't know whether this is your last opportunity to come to Christ or to get right with Christ or to make Him the consuming passion of your life. The time is shortened. And we exist to minister the love of God to you. That's why we are. So that from now on, I'm reading in verse 29, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And I'm going to go down to verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. And now he talks about the very pragmatic and real dynamics of a marriage relationship and how it impacts somebody's responsiveness to the Spirit. And he's telling us something very profound here. And I'm just going to say it to you really clearly. If you want to achieve the fullness of all that God has for you, don't get married. I'm telling you that. But most of us can't do that. And God is completely okay with that. He is. Marriage is a blessing from God. It's this unbelievable, refining, purifying, growing. It's fantastic. But Paul is saying, look, if you get married, you're going to have trouble. That's just the reality of it. Just saying. I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. That's good. Like, it's just life. We're just talking about life. The woman who is unmarried and the young virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, sanctified. Sanctified, and sanctified means set apart for God. And the moment you get married, something is hindered. There's a bit of a restriction that comes on there, and you need to know that. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate. And here is the point of the Word of God, and marriage, and finances, and children, and family, and devotions, and the Bible, and prayer, and the church, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That undistracted devotion is what Jesus illustrated when Mary and Martha were in the home. And do you remember Martha? She's there, she's busy, she's cooking, and she's getting ready, food ready, and Jesus is coming, and the disciples are coming, and people are coming, and the house is filling, and she's scrambling, and she's driving herself crazy and cleaning, and it's just chaos. And she comes to Jesus, and she says, "You tell my sister to light a fire under her rear end and help me." And then Jesus says something so profound, the same thing that Paul is telling us here. "Martha, Martha, you're so distracted and concerned with so many things. But Mary is being with me, and that's what's better." This is in no way a criticism or a discouragement from marriage. In no sense is it. But don't go into marriage with this sense, now you're going to be complete. Now you're going to have this ideal life. Now you're going to be everything that you're going to be. Because that's not God's view of marriage. And where I want to close off is at the beginning. So I said we're starting at the end and we're working our way back to the beginning. And this is profound to me. The first 12 chapters of Genesis are so profound. I was always trying at a Bible college I used to work at. And I haven't now for 15 days. I was always trying to tell my team, we need to have a course just on the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Because if you get that, you'll get so much. And so we'll have to do that here. But there's something amazing that God teaches us in Genesis chapter 3, and then he interprets it in Genesis chapter 4. And I really want you to pay attention to this and get it. So go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This happens after Adam and Eve's disobedience and the crushing fall of humanity and the corruption of our createdness in the image of God. And God begins to speak to them of the natural consequence of sin, and it's going to affect and permeate every area of your life and existence. And he says something to Eve, but in speaking to Eve, he's talking to Adam too. And I just want to read the end of verse 16. "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Welcome to the cataclysmic disruption of marriage from that day to this. And when, wives, you might read, "Your desire will be for your husband," that's not a pretty thing. "Oh, I just love him. I wish he could love me, and I wish he would just do this." And that's not what this is. And just so that we don't get mistaken about the word, God uses it again in chapter 4, verse 7, after Cain kills his brother, Abel. And he says, "Why are you so bothered, Cain? Verse 7, if you do well, will not your face be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Same words, same construction. And what he was talking about was this constant reality of a misplaced desire and the abuse of power in relationship. That there is a sense, husbands and wives, men and women, in which there is a misplaced, corrupt desire and an abuse of power in relationship. And I'm going to tell you the only way to resolve that conflict, and it's not marriage counseling, and it's not good books, it is this. Because Jesus comes into our life in every area, into our financial life, into our parenting life, into our business life, into our private life, into our alone life, into our intellectual life, into our spiritual life, into our marriage life. He comes into every area of our life. And until Jesus becomes the desire of your soul and the Lord of your being, there will be stress and conflict and difficulty. Jesus solves the problem of the curse in Genesis chapter 3, and he alone. When he is the center, and what that means, husbands, and what that means, wives, and what that means, men, and what that means, women, is that the peace and the well-being of your life lie in a consuming desire for Christ. Jesus, and I say this so many times, Jesus cannot be part of your life. He cannot even be a big part of your life. He needs to be everything in your life. He needs to be the consuming desire of your being. He needs to be the one who is guiding you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord of your life through the leading of the Holy Spirit in you. And you can try for 100 years to sort out the problems in your marriage, and if you don't get that right, you're wasting your time and your money. But when you get that right, when your heart beats for Christ, when he becomes the desire of your heart, the joy of your heart, when you know that the biggest essence of your life is just your being with Jesus and your relationship with him, then you begin to experience the fullness of life in the rest of your life. And there's a sense in which what the Word of God is telling us, that even if you're married, each of you has a special and unique and amazing relationship with God that's private to you, where you spend time with him and you know him. And it's Jesus in his lordship in your life. It's Jesus in his glory. It's Jesus in his person, his presence in your life that begins to heal the hardness of our heart and begins to soften the edges of marriage and begins to mute the conflict in marriage. And he begins to soften the love and the relationship and the mutuality of it. He does that. He sorts things out, but only if he's front and center and only in your heart and in your mind. And in this way, women who are married to men who are either not saved or maybe they're brutes, they can live this full and amazing life with Jesus. And that's why guys or women who are not married can grow in and understand their relationship with God and live this life of fullness and unbelievable beauty and purpose and not need to be married to achieve it. Because marriage, human marriage, is not an end of itself. It speaks of something, a relationship, a union, a connectedness, a communion that we experience here as we pray, that we experience in His Word and prayer, where it's just me and Christ. So you can, in Jesus, married or unmarried, experience fullness of life. Whatever your marriage is like here, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but it can be good and beautiful and peaceful when Jesus is the center and the source and the joy and the beauty of your own heart. The musicians can come. We want to close, and I just want to pray. Lord, I think of the psalmist as we come to a close. I think of the psalmist who said, "My soul pants for you, O God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for the living God." I think about so many of David's psalms, where here is a man who was king. He killed a giant with a sling. He killed a bear and a lion. This was a man's man. But what he talked about was his love and desire for the living God. And he expressed his love to you so beautifully. And you called him, Lord, the most amazing thing, a man who is after your own heart. So I want to pray today, Lord, if you're speaking to someone about their marriage and their stress and the trouble, and today they just respond and say, "Jesus is going to be first in the desire of my heart." And people can come for prayer for marriage. But I pray that you would just call people to love you with all their heart, to seek you with all their heart, to say, "Jesus, you're going to be everything to me. Everything." So I thank you for what you're going to do, how you're going to minister to people in this place today. And I thank you for your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you just come and you draw people, you tug at their heart, say, "You need to get right. You need to give everything. I'm calling you." So we're going to sing, we're going to worship, let's stand together. Russell's going to invite you in just a few moments, and just, if you need God to touch your heart, I just encourage you to respond this morning as we allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and make it real to us.